Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? We're going to, in Sarasota, we've gone through the book of Galatians in our Bible study hour over there. They watch our services here, so I'm preparing different messages for them over there on Sunday night. And tonight we're going to start a study in the book of Ephesians in our Bible study for the brethren over in Sarasota. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. How did he become it? He said, I was a blasphemer, was an idolater, I was an injurious man. I did it in ignorance. I didn't know any better. God forgave me. He called me. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. He said, by the will of God, the Lord made me to be an apostle to the saints. Oh, let the religious community talk about dubbing somebody as a saint. All of God's people are holy, separate, sanctified, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All those who are in Christ Jesus are faithful. He sees to it. They're faithful to believe. They can't do anything else but believe. We'll read some more from that in a moment. Tom's going to come and lead us in a hymn in your hardback hymnal, 103, number 103. Let's stand together. Still have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. Grace, verse 2, be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father right now, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And when he ascended into glory, he took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died, and represents them successfully before God. All the blessings that a son of Adam could have are in Christ, in the heavenlies, right now. What great hope! According as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. He didn't see your good intentions and choose you then. He didn't see where you were born and choose you then. Before the worlds were made, when nothing was there but God, he chose a people. That we should be saints. That's the word. Holy. Without blame. How is a person like you and I going to stand before God without blame? God sees everything you've ever thought. Every word you've ever spoken. Every deed you've ever performed, he sees it all. How are you going to stand faultless before God? How are you going to stand holy in his presence? As he is, so are we. The one who did the sanctifying, that's Christ. And the one who is sanctified, that's his people, are all as one. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God never predestinated anything apart from Christ. when he predestinated a people, he did it in Christ. According, say, well, that's not fair. Why would God choose some and not others? That's what the natural man says. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's the answer to that question. And that's no other answer needed for God's people. And no other answer given by God. He just does it according to the good pleasure of his will. He's God. He's God. He can do what he wants. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody. Who art thou, O man, to question God? You say, well, you know, we need to encourage people to question God. No. Bow to him. Don't question him. What he does. God does it, it's right, just because he did it. And everything is done, he did. So, you know what this results in? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He gets all the glory, doesn't he? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're humbled before thee by your omnipotence and by your sovereign grace. We're grateful that we have an advocate. We're grateful that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, stands on behalf of his people. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us now to labor to enter into his rest, to find all our hope, all our satisfaction, all our desire in Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand together again.
We'll sing. My text this morning is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, at verse 10. Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10. Just the first part of that verse, a phrase that I hope you'll be able to remember. For who hath despised the day of small things? Of small things. How oftentimes our God has used small things to accomplish his purpose. This past Friday, I had a dear neighbor of mine. She's 90 years old. Her husband just turned 93, and she's very kind. She's concerned about the moral decline that she's seen in our country over the span of her life in the world. She's very religious, very outwardly moral, kind of woman you'd want as your grandmother. And in an attempt to compliment and encourage me, she made a statement that exposed not only her heart, but the heart of most people in the world today. She said to me this past Friday, the thing that you all are doing is a good thing, because in the condition that the world is in today, God needs all the help he can get. I said, oh, Mrs. Green, God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my help. I need his. And you need his. Paul put it like this in the book of Corinthians. He says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. The world uses wisdom to confound foolishness. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. The world uses mighty things to confound the things that are weak. God uses weak things to confound the things that are mighty. God uses the base things of the world and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, in order that no flesh should glory in His presence. If God's going to use you or me, we're going to have to become nobodies and realize that He doesn't need us. God needs all the help He can get. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Who hath despised the day of small things, is what Zechariah said. Don't look down your nose at something small, because God more often than not uses the small, the weak, the insignificant, the foolish, to make naught the things that the world looks at as being influential and powerful. Why? So that He gets all the glory, and no flesh can glory in His presence. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. God just doesn't do things the way we do it. He does it just the opposite. Why? So that He gets all the glory. All the glory. 2 Kings chapter 5, the scripture tells us about a great man by the name of Naaman. And we read in verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." Now Israel at this time in their history was under the domain of Syria. He was a great man with his master. With his master, you notice that. Not with God, he wasn't. He was a leper with God. But before his master, he was a great man. And honorable. Because by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. And just leave out the "but he was." You see, that's all in italics. And as often is the case, when the translators try to clarify the meaning of something by adding words, they only detract from it. A leper. A leper. That was his distinguishing mark. He was a leper. Oh, the disease of leprosy. The incurable, grotesque, flesh-rotting disease of leprosy does not compare to the corruption of sin in our souls. Apart from the grace of God, we are incurable. Paul said, In my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel. A little maid. A little maid. God had sent the Syrian army to defeat Israel and to besiege them and to rule them at this time, and had ordained this little maid, this little girl, to go back with Naaman and become his wife's handmaid back in Syria. She's separated from her mother and her father. She's separated from her country. She's serving pagan people in a foreign land, and God's got her there for a reason. For a reason. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would to God, would God, oh," she said, I know that there's a God in Israel, and he has a prophet. And if my master and my Lord would go to that man, he would cure him of his leprosy." You know, I can say the same thing to you right now. There has never been a leper. Never has there been a leper. We can say with absolute confidence what this little girl said. What'd she say? Look at, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." No leper has ever gone before the Lord Jesus Christ and not been cured of his leprosy. No leper. Not a leper who's infected with leprosy from head to toe. Not a leper who knows that they are... "You come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, burdened, sin sick, I'll in no wise cast you out." He's never turned a leper away. And the testimony of this little maid resulted in the healing of this great man, this leper. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God doesn't need an eloquent preacher to communicate the gospel to lepers. All he needs is the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." That means that God doesn't need a trained theologian to defend the gospel. All he needs is one of his people to say, "I know where there's a prophet who can make you whole and deliver you of your leprosy." Oh, little maids, join this little maid in believing that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. God doesn't need all the help he can get. To the contrary, he uses the weak, feeble voices of his children to just say to lepers, "There's a prophet in the land of God, and he can deliver you of your leprosy." How do I know? Because he delivered me. He delivered me. Oh, don't ever think sharing your faith. God's called all of us. "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Oh, be ready always to give an answer to them that ask you for the hope that's within you." Sometimes all you can say is, all I know is that once I was blind and now I see. When they start hurling the theological questions at you like the Pharisees did to that blind man. But if God's in it, and you're talking to one of God's lost sheep, they're going to come. And they're going to believe. He doesn't need the eloquence. He doesn't need your expertise in order to convince somebody. Just needs a simple voice. "There's a prophet in Israel. He can deliver you.
He will deliver you. He will deliver you. We can say with confidence, if you go before him as a leper, he will make you whole. He will.
Turn with me to chapter 18 in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Jezebel and Ahab were ruling Israel wickedly, wickedly. And God raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah. And God spoke to Ahab through Elijah and told Ahab, rain will not come to Israel until I say so. There's going to be, as a matter of fact, he said there won't be a drop of, well, look at it. It's right there in verse 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so now for 3.5 years, there's not so much as the dampness of dew on the ground in the morning. Israel is turned into a desert, a drought that led to a famine, and people were dying. It was a desperate situation. But you know the condition of Israel in those, at the end of those 3.5 years is no different than the condition, the spiritual condition of the world in which you and I live. Scripture calls this world a dry and thirsty land. There's no life in it. There's no rain from heaven. There's no dew. There's no grace. There's no mercy. It's only in the gospel. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only in his church. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go to find water? The prophets of Baal ran rampant. And chapter 18, at verse 45, it's time for the drought to come to an end. But before the rain can come, God has to be glorified through the destruction of the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Baal. There's prophets of Baal all around us. All around us. They're everywhere. And so you remember Elijah invites the prophets of Baal to meet him on Mount Carmel. And they build 2 altars. The prophets of Baal build their altar and cry out to their God. And Elijah stands there and mocks them. Mocks them. There's nothing wrong with mocking false religion. It's foolishness. That's all it is. That's all it is. No, Elijah says you need to scream a little louder. You need to cut yourself a little more. You know, just Elijah at one point says maybe he's gone to the bathroom. You know, maybe you just need to get him out of the bathroom. You know, he's mocking them. Why? Because he knew that the God that they were worshiping was nothing more than a figment of their own imagination. He didn't exist. He wasn't a God to be feared. The God to be feared was going to send fire from heaven. And Elijah said, the God that answereth by fire, he will be God. And so Elijah orders all the water to be poured on the altar, and he calls on God, and fire rains down from heaven. The consuming fire of God's wrath consumes the altar. And a picture of what happened on Calvary's cross, isn't it? And when the altar was consumed by the fire was extinguished. No more wrath, no more judgment. Not only did the altar consume the fire, but the fire consumed the altar consumed the fire, didn't it? No more wrath. And Elijah orders for the prophets of Baal to be all put to death. Kills every one of them. Now, one thing I know for sure, when God's pleased to save one of his people,
He kills all the false prophets of this world and all the false prophets of their religion. He puts them to death. They've got no more interest in those things. Look at verse 41 of chapter 18. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down before the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servants, go up now, look into the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. And the prophet said to him, go again seven times. Keep going. Number of perfection. Go back. And seven times he sends him back. Finally, a servant on the seventh time comes. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out over the sea, like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and the wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. God used a little cloud, no bigger than a man's hand, to open the windows of heaven and bring an end to that drought. You know, he's still doing the same thing. All the world gives great esteem to the international organizations of religious denominations, don't they? They think, well, that's where God's at work. You listen to the world talk about Christianity, and they talk about that organization over there in Rome that has influenced the whole world. Or they talk about some great denomination or some great leader. And they think, well, that's the means by which God brings rain from heaven in order to break the famine and break the drought. You know what God uses? He uses a little band of believers that to the world have no political influence, no political power. We have no religious influence. It's just, whether it be in Apopka, Florida, or Jared, you just came back from Kingsport, Tennessee, or Pikeville, Kentucky. Whoever heard of these places? Whoever heard of Apopka, Florida? You tell people I tell people we're from Orlando because they don't know where Apopka is. Little clouds. Who hath despised the day of small things? Don't despise the day. The world despises the weak things. The world despises the food. They would call what we are foolish. They would call what we believe foolish. God says he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things of the world to confound the strong. And to open the windows of heaven and to bring a great rain. The showers of his grace and of his blessings come from a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Isn't that glorious? Why? Why? So that no flesh could glory in his presence. I love it in Mark chapter 4 when the Lord is on the sea with the disciples. The scripture says he went out in a little ship. And there were other little ships that went with him. A bunch of little boats. And I know enough about boating offshore to know that when there's a small craft advisory, you advise that advisory. You don't go out in the ocean when there's a storm coming. And they went out. There was nobody to advise them. They went out. The Lord was in the boat with them. And the boats, the little ships were tossed about, and they all thought they were going to drown. And the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith. Aren't you glad he didn't say, oh, ye of no faith? Little faith. Yeah, in another place, the Lord says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be removed. God does more with a little faith than the great influences of this world. And all of God's people, though they cry with that man, O Lord, help thou mine unbelief, they are also able to say, I do believe. You remember the story about the prophet who had a... It was during the famine, and 1 Kings chapter 17. Sorry, Lord, use my awkwardness First Kings chapter 17, verse 12. The prophet Elijah, this is during the famine now. This is before the rain comes. And he finds a woman with a child who are suffering in the famine and about to die. And Elijah says to her, give me something to eat. And here's her response. In verse 12, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, a little oil. It's all I've got. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that we may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She couldn't even find enough sticks to make a fire. We got two sticks, a little oil, a handful of meal. I'm going to try to put this into a cake and we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. It's all we've got. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. A little oil is all God needs. It's all he needs. Oh, We get so caught up in the things of this world, don't we? Believing the propaganda of the world. And God says it is the deceitfulness of riches. Don't set your affections on the things of this earth. Oh, the get-rich-quick schemes of the world. Riches promise things that they can't deliver, don't they? God said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. God doesn't need an abundance of wealth in order to sustain his children. He'll sustain them with a little oil. If they'll acknowledge him with what they have, he'll continue to provide for them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This temptation has been in every generation, but I don't know of any generation that's ever been bombarded with as much propaganda from the world as we are. Everywhere you turn, can't turn TV on, can't turn the radio on, can't pass a billboard without somebody telling you, in order for you to be content, in order for you to be happy, you've got to have this. You need more oil in your barrel. And so men set themselves on a course of trying to accumulate more oil. Look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, what do we hear men say? Well, God's really blessed you. Look at there. You got a big house and new cars and all this. God's blessed. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what you have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, in other words, they set themselves on accumulating wealth. That's their agenda. That's their purpose. That's their goal in life, to get more. Fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money, the love of it, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Make that your goal. The Lord in Matthew chapter 6 talked about that when he said, the birds of the air don't fret. And Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed as one of the lilies of the field. Are you not more important than they are? Does your heavenly Father not know what your needs are before you even have need for them? God used a little oil to sustain this widow woman and her son until the heavens parted and the rains came. Oh, that the Lord would teach us to be faithful with what He's given us and to be content with what we have and not to set our hearts on just getting more. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. But you know, there's something else to this. There's something else to this that I find even more precious than that. And that is that the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. How many times have you thought, oh, if God would just pour out His Spirit on me, all my problems would be solved. All my doubts, all my fears, all the conflicts that I have with my flesh, if God would just pour out a huge measure of His Spirit on me and just drench me in the oil of His Spirit, then I'd be okay. God doesn't need to drench you with the oil of His Spirit in order to provide for you. A little bit of His Spirit. A little bit of His Spirit. Oh, we desire more. We do desire more. But oh, that God would just... What did the Syrophoenician woman say? What'd she say? Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. A crumb from God's table is more than the banqueting that the world has to offer. A drop of water from the river of life. Oh, when that rich man in hell said, oh, send Lazarus, would just put his finger in a drip of water and put it on my tongue to relieve my torment. If Lazarus could have done that, it would have relieved his torment. But what did Abraham say? A great gulf is fixed between us. A drop of water from the river of life. Don't think. Well, if I just had more, I'd be content. Godliness with contentment. If God lets you eat the crumbs from His table, if He gives you a drop of water, the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. I know I've used this illustration before, but I like to work with wood. And it grieves me that we have oak trees everywhere around here, and they're good for nothing but firewood. They're good for nothing but firewood. Why? Because they grow too fast. It's just that simple. Their conditions are too great for them. These oak trees we've got on our property, we planted them in 2000, and look how huge they are. It would have taken 30 years for trees in a harsher climate to become so big. Why? And what's the benefit of those trees? Those trees that grow. See, what my point is that God's trees grow slow, and they grow in harsh environments. Why? So that they'll produce wood that'll be strong and beautiful, and it won't be good for just firewood. That's just the way the Lord does it. That's what waiting on the Lord's all about. Just waiting on Him. Oh God, just put another drop of oil in my barrel. Just give me a crumb from your table. Just let me have a drop from the. A thimble of wine when given from the Lord and drank in faith will intoxicate the soul more than all the spirits that this world has to offer. Don't despise the day of small things. You think, well, God has blessed me with such small things. That's the way He does it. That's the way He does it. You know, we get this idea, well, I want great faith. I want great resources. I want great power. No. God uses the little maid. He uses the drop of oil. Why? Because if He gave you eloquence and power, it'd go to your head and you'd take the credit for whatever you accomplished. Don't despise the day of small things. It's the way God works. It's the way He works. He works through small things. One man, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were cursed by the law, came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law of God might be fulfilled. One life He lived in perfect obedience to God and fulfilled all the demands of God's perfect law, establishing a righteousness for His people once and for all. One death on a cross in Jerusalem satisfied all the demands of God's holy justice and successfully put away all the sins of all of God's people once and for all. One little baby born in a borrowed stable in an obscure village to a humble, young, unassuming girl with a common carpenter as his supposed father. 30 years he lived anonymously in the shadows of a country that on the world stage was considered nothing more than an annoyance. For the next 3 years, he avoided the big city. He called out a small band of disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, people who were unlearned in the culture. They had little or no influence in the world. His miracles were performed quietly, and often he told people not to tell what had happened. He performed them for and among the outcast of society. When pressed to go public and make himself known to the masses, he refused and instead retreated to the countryside. He was considered a demon-led blasphemer
by the religious leaders. He was nothing more than an inconvenient rabble-rouser by the political establishment. The masses saw him as an example of punishment that they wanted to avoid. And when arrested, his friends and his disciples fled the scene to save themselves. And he went to that cross all by himself. Why? To accomplish a work that only he could do. To order in all things and to make sure all the conditions of the covenant of grace that God had established in eternity past for a particular people. One single solitary life. 20 centuries. 20 centuries have come and gone. And all the kings that have ever reigned, all the armies that have ever marched, and all the rich and powerful people that have ever lived have never succeeded in effecting the eternal salvation of one single soul. But this man, having made one offering for sin, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His one solitary life is the only thing that's taken place in all the history of mankind that will determine the outcome of heaven and hell for all of mankind. God uses small things. Oh, my dear neighbor, said God needs all the help he can get. To the contrary, if God's going to use anything, he's going to use the weak things, the small things, the base things, the things that are not, to confound the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for giving us this message in your word to encourage this little band of believers and these weak things of the world to believe you, to take our little faith, our little oil, a little water, and for your name's sake, Lord, bring to yourself great glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, number 98 in the Sopac hymnal. Let's stand together.